Foreshadowing. Denny said something today when he was sharing, and he said that when the snakes had bitten the people of Israel, and Moses had to lift that snake up, and they had to view it, and then they were healed, that it was a possible foreshadowing of Christ. I agree with him to the point of, I take out the word possible. I think it's absolutely, as Denny said, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. That when he was lifted up upon that cross, as we view him, as we see him, the illness of sin, which I don't know any other way to describe sin other than possibly a terrible disease and an illness that we are constantly plagued with. We are cured from that disease. So we're talking about, and we have been now for several weeks, foreshadows of those in the Old Testament with who Jesus Christ was and is to come. That as we look at these characters in the Old Testament, who are all real people, and who followed God and loved God and served God and walked with God, that there were certain characteristics and attributes of their life that were a foreshadow of who the Messiah was to be. And we've been looking at that. We've sort of gone in chronological order, but we're actually going to take a back step, a pedal backwards. Because I read something this week in Hebrews chapter 11 that I thought, I missed that. And it's in verse 4. And it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous. God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. Anybody want to take a guess at who we're talking about this week? Kevin?
Nope.
It rhymes with Abel. We're speaking about Abel this week. And the reason I thought it was significant was the few individuals that I have chosen so far are in Hebrews chapter 11, which is like the hall of faith or hall of fame for the Old Testament, except for Adam. I picked Adam, and although it was significant and interesting, Adam is not in Hebrews chapter 11. However, his son is. And I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. You get like a 10, 12 verse history on Abel, but not much besides that is known of the man. But it's interesting what the Bible does say about him. First of all, it says that he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Some versions say a greater sacrifice or a better sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, because of that, he received approval as righteous. Why? We're going to see that in a minute. God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. How did he do that? We're going to see that in a minute as well. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verses 1 through 12. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's get out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, excuse me, and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth and receives your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So most of us, if we've sat in any amount of Sunday school teaching, you've heard the story of Cain and Abel. The one brother offers one thing, the other brother offers what is acceptable. He gets mad, kills his brother. God says, hey, where's he at? I don't know. Says, you know, and I know, because his blood cries out. And of course, Cain is then sentenced, basically, to a lifetime of wandering from there. But I find it very significant, a few of the things that the Bible says here about Abel. First of all, verse 4, Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked favor on Abel and his offering. Abel gave his best. That's what it meant. That's what the scripture means. That's what the terminology, the firstborn of his flock. It wasn't like, okay, they were born first. It means they may have been born first, but it actually means that they were the best of the flock. They were the best of the best. He gave God his best. Now, it doesn't mention in here if Cain's fruit and vegetables and what he grew was good. That it doesn't mention that. It does say that Abel's was the firstborn. It also says that his was acceptable. And the reason his was acceptable is because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God was not pleased with the sacrifice of turnips or vegetables or fruits. And it was because Cain did not choose obedience. Look here in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It was an instruction of obedience. It was an act of obedience. God said, listen, this is what is acceptable to me, and this is what is not. Cain chose what was not. He was hoping that somehow he would get away with it, that it would be okay, that it would sort of appease God possibly. The point was, he did not do what was right in the eyes of God. However, Abel did. Abel walked in obedience, and he gave to the Lord. He sacrificed according to obedience. Not according to his own opinion, not according to what he thought would work, not according to what he felt. It was according to what he knew what was right. And therefore, that's what he did. So often we try to give things to the Lord and we try to, you know, appease God with things that we think are right and acceptable. But see, we can only come to God. We can only approach God through his terms, through his contract, through his covenant. Then the other thing that I thought was very significant is verse 10. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Hebrews we read, and it said, even though he was dead, he through his faith he still speaks. One of the ways he still spoke was the sacrifice of his own blood. He died. He was murdered by his brother, an innocent person murdered by his brother because of vengeance, because of his anger, because of his resentment. And so his blood cried out. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now this is an interesting verse that I always think is just, it's very, very significant. There are so many verses, of course, in Scripture that are significant. You could probably argue that all of them are. But for whatever reason, I just think that this is a pinnacle. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. Now, to lead you up to this, Saul is told to go into this one nation and to destroy everything, to not leave anything, destroy it all. Whether it was... mammal, whether it was building, structure, vegetation, whatever, get rid of it. But what Saul decided to do was take the choice things back. He said, okay, I want the choice. I want what is best. I want the choice females. I want the choice men for possibly war. I want the choice gold and silver, and I want the choice flocks. I want the best of the rams and the goats. I want those kinds of things. So he disobeyed God is what happened. He disobeyed God. He argues with Samuel, and he basically says, well, listen, I was going to sacrifice, you know, the sheep and the goats and the lambs and those things. That's why I took those, is because I was going to sacrifice them to God as an offering for this victory. And Samuel's reply is basically this, verse 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So Saul's like, well, listen, wait. You don't understand, Samuel. I was going to use that. I was going to use the flocks and the choice lamb and the choice goats and the choice sacrifice. I was going to give that to the Lord. This was like my, you know, my thanksgiving to him. Samuel says, listen, obedience. It all comes down to obedience. The Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much in obeying the voice of the Lord. God is after obedience. That's what he's after more than anything. So often we try to appease God, as I mentioned earlier, by possibly doing good ministries and being involved in ministries and being good humanitarians. Sometimes we try to appease God by giving and giving up certain things. Sometimes we try to appease God because we try to sing the loudest or worship the hardest. Sometimes we try to appease God by preaching the best or by being the best teacher. It's all about obedience. Nothing takes the place of obedience. That's why confession doesn't work. Because if I commit a sin, but yet I confess, then I'm okay. I'm okay in God's eyes because I did what I had to. That annulled my sin. That's why emotionalism in the church doesn't work. I live with my boyfriend, and I live nothing like a Christian all week long, but I'm emotional in my worship and in my walk with God. I think I told you guys a story of there's a church near where Peyton and I live, and I'm the Royal Ranger Commander there. And we, the one time that the church said, well, we'd like a few volunteers from our church to be a part of that. And I said, well, of course, that's fine. Whatever you want to do. And they gave me this guy who was slightly less than what I would consider a good role model for young men. And I questioned the pastor on that. I said, should this guy really be, you know, teaching these kids? I mean, you know, we're building campfires, we're lighting campfires, and you know, he's cussing and swearing and talking about going home and doing shots and you know, he's lighting up around them, and that was just a campfire, okay? And the pastor's response to me was, yeah, I know he's a little rough around the edges, but nobody worships like him. And I'm like, okay, what does that mean? Like, does he jump the highest? Does he sing the loudest? The point was, is the pastors were okay with his lifestyle because he did it all right in the church service. And that's the point. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. You know, people have asked Bob and myself, you know, how large is your church? That's always a loaded question right there. They also ask, well, what is your worship like? Another loaded question. They ask, have you grown recently? All those different things. To me, church growth is measured by one thing. It's measured by the lives of the people who attend your fellowship. If Easter, we had trouble finding chairs. We'd be bringing in like desks and all that other stuff. If church, God grows a church. God puts the numbers. He brings the people here or wherever that he chooses. Then the amount of people that attend is really not significant in relation to God's will. Who we want in our fellowship is the people that God wants here. That's the bottom line. How do you measure church is the lives of those who attend it, who attend the fellowship, who are part of it. That's how at least I measure church growth. Because obedience is greater than sacrifice. Fruit is greater than the gifts, for that matter. I mean, the gifts are important, but gifts do not outweigh the fruit. It has to be a lifestyle that is in line with the gospel, with the scriptures, and with Jesus Christ. Obedience, nothing takes its place. Even though Cain was like, well, I'm going to give what I have to the Lord, which is, I'm a gardener, I'm a farmer. God says, listen, you did not obey. Abel obeyed. He was pleasing to me because he obeyed. How is that a foreshadow of Jesus Christ? I could name you 10, 20, 30 scriptures. We're going to look at just three. Go to John chapter, or 1 John, pardon me, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It's also interesting how people judge what a dead and alive church really is. Isn't that right, Kathy? Did she hear what I said, or she just... Okay, yeah. It's also interesting how people judge. Just so everybody knows, because she's going to be worried about this, I didn't ask Kathy that because she judges it wrong. I asked her because her and I have had a discussion about that, and we both agree on what a live church really is. A live church to me is exactly what I stated before. Are people growing? Are they growing in their love and knowledge of the Lord? Is the fruit evident, and is it plentiful? A live church is not based, at least in my opinion, and you could disagree with me, and that would be fine. It's not based on how emotional your church is or their reaction in worship. But that's me. Okay. And I venture to say most of you agree with me. That's why you're sitting in those seats. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let me get there. Very familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of us. John is speaking of Jesus Christ as our advocate. This is one of Paul's favorite verses. Am I right, Paul? My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's not a matter, Jesus didn't just offer up right sacrifices. He was the right sacrifice. He was the atoning sacrifice. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus Christ was the right sacrifice. So Abel, a foreshadow of offering better sacrifices or greater sacrifices or acceptable sacrifices. The fulfillment was Jesus was the great sacrifice. He was the better sacrifice. He was the acceptable sacrifice. Hebrews 10, let's do 1 through 10. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered? since the worshippers cleansed once for all would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and listen to these next few verses, very similar, parallels 1 Samuel 15 to a lot of degree. Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, see, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices or offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, see, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He says, listen, sacrifices and offerings, that's not what you're after. Yet I have come to do your will. God was after obedience. What made Jesus Christ the perfect sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins? He walked in perfect obedience to the Father. Why did he need to be baptized by John? It wasn't because he needed perfected. It's for two reasons. One, he had to relate to the human race. And B, it was an act of obedience. Why do we get baptized? There's no magic in baptism. It's not like we get dunked and we come up and all of a sudden it's like, I don't want to sin anymore. This is great. It's an act of obedience. It's simply instructed to us by our Father in heaven. Why do we take communion? Do this in remembrance of me. There are a lot of other significant theological things there. Don't get me wrong. But ultimately, it's an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience. Jesus Christ was the better atoning sacrifice. He was the acceptable sacrifice because he lived a life of perfect obedience. Go over two chapters, to chapter 12 of Hebrews. This is interesting. Doing a study on Abel, I found this, and I'd forgotten that the scripture said this. I knew that the scripture was in here, but I had completely forgotten it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. Find the right now. That would help if I went to chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festival gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. 24 is what I'm looking at. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's word, we read that back in verse 10, chapter 4 of Genesis. It spoke out from the ground. God said, no, I know he's dead. I know where your brother is. This was a rhetorical question, Cain, because his blood spoke to me. I knew of his murder. Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, his blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. See, that's why if Abel's blood cried out, how much more does the blood of Christ? If God could hear the blood of Abel, if he knew that, how much more the blood of Christ? How much more does it cover us of our sins? When we trap ourselves in condemnation and guilt and all these things from the things that we have done or continue to do over and over and over again, it's the blood of Christ that says, it's covered. It's covered. What puts us all on equal playing field, no matter our backgrounds or our history or our genealogy? It's the blood of Christ. You know, they have an old saying, for any of you that are gun guys, God made man, Mr. Colt made them equal, okay? I always thought that was kind of interesting. You like that one, Denny? I know you do. It's the same thing. God made man. The blood of Christ made Christians equal. It covers us. It comes in our defense. When we sit here and we suffer from these guilt problems and we say, we're not worthy. You're right. We're not. That's the point of the blood. I can't imagine why God would love me. Me neither. That's the point of the blood. It covers us. It makes us right with Christ because, or in God, because He is our atoning sacrifice. It's about what He has done. It is about what He has done. He is the better sacrifice. He is the atonement. Now, how does all this affect us in a practical way? Go to Psalms chapter 4. Jesus Christ is the atonement. He is the sacrifice. Because He lived a life of absolute obedience to the Father. Psalm chapter 4, verse 5. Start in verse 4 for context. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifices. What does that mean? I mean, I can understand if we were under the law, if we were in the Old Testament, underneath the Old Covenant, right sacrifices. How does that apply to our life? How does that practically work out in our life? Go to Romans chapter 12. Another familiar verse, but I think I said this last week, sometimes familiar verses become cliche in American Christianity, and we don't actually understand the full implication and impact that verses have because sometimes we're so used to them. We just recite them, which is good. I mean, I'm all for and encourage scripture memorization as often as possible. But the American church has taken certain verses in certain contexts and has made them rhetorical to the point of being just cliche. And Scripture is never cliche. Scripture is powerful and it impacts. Chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Psalm 4, verse 5, offer right sacrifices. What are their sacrifices? They are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. What is that? How does that play out in our lives? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. So how do I live out a living sacrifice? By not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind or your mind, so that you may discern what the will of God is, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is an acceptable sacrifice? What is a right sacrifice? It's a living sacrifice. How do I live as a sacrifice? By not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. The one thing that's interesting, and we all have to agree on this fact, is that a sacrifice is either dying or dead. Sacrifices are not something that is like, you know, like, all right, Lord. Usually sacrifices are something dying or that are dead. God's instructing us to live out our sacrifices. To live out our sacrifices. To live out in a world that draws us and calls to us and knows those sins that tempt us and pull on us and tug on us. It knows those things. It's not, you know, our flesh loves those things. It desires them. It's drawn to them. But yet we're still instructed to be living sacrifices, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not to conform to this world. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, listen, take on the mind of Christ, or have this same mindset that Christ had. How do we transform our minds? It must be a transformation that it goes from who we were and our mindset and our attitudes to Jesus' mindset, his attitudes, his forgiveness, his letting go, his surrendering. It has to be all those things. It has to be a transformation from one thing to the other. And it only occurs by not being conformed to this world. One last quick scripture. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. It's James chapter 1. I can even just mention it because I'm sure that it's very familiar to you. When you hear this verse quoted, it's usually quoted like this. If anyone thinks they are religious and do not bridle their tongue, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Okay, here's verse 27. And this is the verse that's usually quoted. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress. Heard this in a song once. They quoted the scripture. And they said it was to care for orphans and widows in their distress. Scripture doesn't end. I'd like it to, but it doesn't. That's easy. If I care for orphans and widows, I can alleviate that guilt by, you know, maybe doing certain things or being a good humanitarian. But here's the kicker. Here's the hinge plate. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. We don't like quoting that one. We're okay with the orphans and widows. You know, we do our thing. We throw money in. You know, we donate. We're involved in those things. And those things are good, believe me. If you even look at when the Bible refers to the poor and it refers to those who we should take care of, it also always refers to those two categories, orphans and widows. Because those two categories are helpless. In a sense that, like, back in those times, orphans and widows, they didn't have necessarily like orphanages. They didn't have, you know, like Social Security or life insurance for widows. They were instructed, the early church, okay, even Israel, take care of the orphans, take care of the widows. So those things are necessities. But the one thing we don't like reading and we skip over, keep oneself from being stained by the world. Boom. There it is. A living sacrifice. Not being conformed to this world and keeping oneself from being unstained by this world. Very difficult thing sometimes. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable because he did it in obedience. Jesus Christ was the great sacrifice because he walked in absolute obedience. Our responsibility as Christians is no different than theirs. It's to be obedient, to live an obedient lifestyle. And as the church gets more muddied and watered, and as its theology and its doctrine and its principles are compromised on, more and more the remnant will be called to stand up and live a life separate from this world. And we have to be prepared for that. That to me is a healthy and a growing fellowship. Is a church that stands out, not because it's, won't name what it is because. I will say it stands out because the lives of the people are separated unto God. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the examples of those who have gone on before us, but most of all, and as we should every single day, we thank you for your Son and his sacrifice. We thank you for his blood that speaks a better word. We thank you for his blood that it covers us, that it alleviates us of the guilt and condemnation that sin brings. Lord, through your example, through the example of your Son, through your Spirit and your mercy and grace, I just ask that you would help us to live lives that are separate from this world. Lord, I just ask that our little fellowship here might shine not because of any other reason than simply because of your glory and your ability and choosing to reveal it through us as individuals and us as a church. Father, I just ask that once again, we just thank you for Jim and Margie, and we thank you for the examples that they have been to us time and time again. We thank you for just how their sweet and gentle spirits. We just pray that you would pave their way in everything that they do. We thank you, and we just ask and hope that we were as great a blessing to them as they have been to us. And we just thank you for bringing them into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.